Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for October 4th, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, "And You Will Be Told What You Must Do."
A reading from the book of Acts 9, verses 1 through 16. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." And in Proverbs 24, verse 6, "For waging war, you need guidance, and for victory, many advisors." This is the word of the Lord.
We are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing. This shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come. And when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you. They meant something. Even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Furrow, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going. Because they were holding on to something. What are we holding on to, Sam? There's some good in this world, Mr. Furrow. And it's worth fighting for.
Today I want to talk to you about how God has wired us to live life together. and how guidance is not only related to your ability to discern opportunities, great opportunities that God has put in your path, as we've preached in this series, that is a part of guidance, that God puts in our path circumstances, doors that open and doors that close. God has also put a voice within us, an inner voice. He's given us a spirit. The Bible says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So he's put within us a spiritual nature that can hear divine voices, that can discern the right path, the right decision as you go through life. God has also given you the scripture, the final authority for all of life. For those of us who've chosen to follow Christ, our final authority is the scripture. Everything is measured by the scripture. God has also given us one more incredible assistance for finding where we need to go in life, the decisions we need to make to discover his will, to discover what's best for our life. It's illustrated in the film clip you saw of Frodo Baggins, who had this mission to take the ring back to the Mountain of Doom and destroy it before it destroyed the world. He was anointed to do this job, but he wouldn't have made it without Sam. Wouldn't have made it without a companion. He wouldn't have gotten there if he hadn't had another person on the team. It's illustrated by the Apostle Paul that we just heard about, this superstar of the gospel. Paul's first ballot elect faith New Testament Hall of Fame. But yet Paul, after he has shock therapy from heaven and meets Jesus, what does the Lord say to him? Paul, go to Jerusalem. You will be told, not by me, but by another human being, another person, a gift that I'm going to give you, a man named Ananias, an unknown. We never heard of him before. We never heard of him again. An unknown who had a word from Paul. Why did God do that? Why did he start this superstar who would write 2/3 of the New Testament, who would have the revelation of grace that caused us to even understand what Jesus did on the cross? Why would God make him dependent on other people? Could it be that's part of God's plan? Could it be that is the core of God's plan, that you and I will not be independent? He wanted to get Paul started off right. Now, let me just say this to you today. You can hear this message as a rebuke, I suppose, but I hope you don't just hear it as a rebuke. If that's how the Holy Spirit wants you to hear it, then so be it. But I hope you also hear it as a praise. I hope you also hear it as a celebration, that you begin to look around you, and you begin to look around in your life, and you begin to look around you, and you begin to think about the fact that all around you are people who have gifts, people who have experiences, people who have wisdom, that God has ordained that wisdom will come from others as well as from yourself, and you will be a sharer of wisdom as well. I'm reminded of the story of Lewis and Clark, Captain William Clark and Meriwether Lewis, who were commissioned in, I believe it was 1804, commissioned by Thomas Jefferson to explore and map out the western part of the United States, beginning their journey in St. Louis and going all the way to the Pacific coast. The first thing that Thomas Jefferson did was he gave them a team. He gave them a dozen guys who were all uniquely suited for different tasks. But even that was not enough. They would not have made it to the Pacific coast if they had not met Sacagawea and Toussaint Charbonneau, who was her husband. In fact, not only did Toussaint Charbonneau and Sacagawea, not only did they serve as translators to the dozen Indian tribes that would have probably killed them had they not had these two key people on the journey with them. Had they not picked them up on the journey, they would undoubtedly not survive those Indian tribes that they encountered. One of the key things is that Lewis and Clark did not know about the Rocky Mountains. That's a big gap. When you're gonna walk from St. Louis to Washington State and you don't know about the Rocky Mountains, it's just like, I wish somebody would have told us about this. Didn't even know it existed. And Sacagawea knew about Bozeman's Pass, and she knew how to navigate through that. She knew about the crossing the Yellowstone River and getting through at I think the first one was Gibeon's Pass, the other is Bozeman's Pass. Not that it matters, right? I get it wrong. In fact, here's a note that William Clark wrote to Toussaint Charbonneau after that trip had been completed. And as those of you who study these sort of things, you know that William Clark ended up raising Sacagawea's and Toussaint Charbonneau's son and sent him to school and all this great stuff, and he became an explorer himself. Here's what he said in a note to Toussaint Charbonneau. "You have been a long time with me and conducted yourself in such a manner as to gain my friendship. Your woman who accompanied you..." Oh, we never get by with that today, right? "Your woman who accompanied you on that long and dangerous and fatiguing route to the Pacific Ocean and back deserved a greater reward for her attention and service on that route than we had in our power to give her. God has ordained us. He has wired us for one another. He has formed us for fellowship. He has created us for connection and community. And we're going to be missing a piece of guidance when we're not connected. So today, and it's not about transformation of our lives. I used to preach like that. I used to think, I'm going to preach this sermon today, and all these people are just going to be transformed. They're going to be totally different. They're going to leave totally 100% different. As I was talking to somebody yesterday, we was doing some counseling, premarital counseling, and somebody, one of them said, "Yes, I'm going to make a 360-degree turn." And I said, "Yeah, that's the problem. Most people make a 360-degree turn. They go the same direction they were going before." So I used to believe that I was going to preach these sermons, and that's one reason I think I preached so long, because I was continuing to preach, hoping for transformation, you know, a 180-degree turn is what I believe for. But I really don't believe that seldom do we have 180-degree turns. Seldom. I now believe that we change about 5%. That the goal of my preaching now is really less than it used to be. Now it's, I'd like for you all to get 5% better. I mean, think about it. What if you went to work tomorrow and everybody in your company got 5% better? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? If everybody got 5% better. If sales went up 5% this week. So let's just go for 5%, all right? So I'm going to ask you to consider how God could lead you to just strengthen your connections just a little bit this week. Just strengthen your connections with other people who have wisdom, who have a word from God, who have what you need. Three passages that we read today all point to the importance of exploiting the wisdom of other believers. Saul, later to become Paul, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was told to go see that humble Christian named Ananias for further instructions. You will be told what you must do. You will be told. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will be told what you must do. In the church at Antioch, five men met to worship God. And there Paul and his friends Barnabas got guidance from the group. Do you have any friends like that, that you could meet with, that there would be nothing to eat or drink, nothing that you were going to watch together, no board games you were going to play, no new person you were going to meet. The only purpose that you were going to meet was to have communion with God. I would suggest you try to have some friends like that. I would suggest you try to have 3 or 4 people in your life that your comfort level with God is so great that you could meet together with the only agenda being, we're going to worship God. We're going to talk to God together. I believe that would be transformational in our lives. If we all had a group of three or four or five that we could call up and say, we're just going to meet tonight to have communion with God. There's going to be nothing to eat, nothing to drink. We're not going to watch a movie. We're just going to be with God. We'll try that. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We read that little verse. You may wonder why we read it. But I read it to you. I had Rachel read it to you because it says, when one prophesies, allow the others to judge. In other words, God told me is respected, but it's also inspected. Right? God told me to tell you is only received after it is perceived. God has created you to receive affirmation directly from Him, but confirmation from the other human beings that are around you. God's given you the safety net. Because the Bible says we see it through a glass darkly. We are fallible. We are human. We have the ability to hear from God, but make mistakes in hearing from God. I mean, this is not a slam on hearing from God. This is not encouraging you not to hear from God. In fact, it can set you free to hear from God more. When you know you have people around you that will trust you, will protect you from going into insanity. People go insane hearing God tell them things into their hearts all the time. Incredible, terrible things happen when people are unprotected in their hearing from God. Jonestown, Guyana, am I getting so old that I'm in a crowd that doesn't remember that? You remember, Jimmy here remembers it, right? Jonestown, Guyana. Jim Jones convinced a group of people that he had heard from God, that God was telling them to go to Jonestown, Guyana and create a community there. And I know some of you do not know that story, but everybody knows the phrase, drink the Kool-Aid. That's where that story comes from. Because when they begin to come under pressure, because they were doing a lot of illegal things, and they begin to be under pressure from the government, and the government went down to investigate them, Jim Jones had convinced his people they should drink poison Kool-Aid, and I don't remember the number, but it was 150 or so people who died, including children, drinking Kool-Aid, all based on his belief that God had told them to do something. We need the protection of the body. We need to hear from God, but we need the protection of the body. God said to Paul, you will be told what you must do. So God has created us. Yes, you know, there's an exception to almost everything. There's an exception. There may be a time in your life, and there probably will be, when you're so convinced you heard from God, and everybody around you is telling you, be careful, and you're going to go ahead, and you're going to be right. But if you always live in the exception, you will never be exceptional. I said, if you always live in the exception, you will never be exceptional. And I can't tell you, and nobody can tell you when the exception should be in your life. Only you just have to take that risk I believe I've heard from God. You know, my friend Terry Rayburn used to say, you know, if you believe you're right, you know you're right, you're sure you're right, you're absolutely sure you're right, but everybody around you is saying you're wrong, go reevaluate. God has given you the wisdom of people that he, remember this, we are the body of Christ. I'm not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I'm not the church. We are the church. And you will be told what you must do. Was told to Paul because God puts his greatest player, put his greatest player on a team. God put his greatest player. I don't think any of us argue that there's not a greater man of God, a greater instrument of God than Paul. The Gentile world, we are able to thank him that we know the gospel. And yet, Paul was put on a team. Now, see, the Lord was talking to Paul. Now, why didn't he just tell him what he needed to know? You're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to suffer. Why did he have to go see somebody named Ananias? Later, Paul would start, he was kind of an aggressive guy, it seems like, and he kind of was a guy who wasn't afraid, and he starts preaching the gospel and getting in everybody's face in Jerusalem, and it caused all kinds of problems for the church. And once again, you can read this in the Bible, the brethren pull Paul aside, and they sent him away. And I always love this scripture. It said, after Saul was sent away, the churches had rest in Jerusalem. And you will be told what you must do because there are shortcuts to your destination hidden deep in the hearts of others. Proverbs 25 says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. See, often the secret of our success is finding out what people are not saying to us. Often the secret of our success is finding out what people are not saying to us. And the better I get at getting people to say to me what they've been afraid to say to me, the better I get at finding out the good stuff, the deep stuff, the wisdom stuff that I need to know. You know, I think, and I don't like gossip, but I think a lot of gossip is really just pent up wisdom. I think a lot of gossip is pent up wisdom because we have this tendency to punish people for telling us what we need to hear. People are frightened to tell us what would really be helpful. People are frightened to tell us the truth, so they're just bursting with it, so they go tell somebody else because it's too scary to tell us. So they go tell somebody else, and so I think a lot of gossip is really just pent up wisdom. See, when people can't talk to us, then they tend to talk about us. One of the ways to get people from talking about you is to invite them to talk to you. Say, I can take it. Tell me the truth. Tell me what you see. Tell me what you perceive. Tell me why you think doors have closed in my life. As Bill Hybels talks about, and some of the lesson that Life Group used last week, he talked about if you really want to know the truth, if you really want to know the truth, go consult all of your ex-mother-in-laws and ex-spouses if you really want to know the truth. But as he says, I don't think you can handle the truth. See, there was Here's what someone said. I love this quote. Speak in such a way that others love to listen. Listen in such a way that others love to speak. Have I developed that ability to listen in a way that others want to speak to me? It's so interesting to me that divine wisdom, there was divine wisdom in Ananias' heart about Paul's destiny before that wisdom was in Paul's heart about his destiny. God showed Ananias something about Paul's future before Paul knew about that thing in his future. He had a word from God for Paul before God, before Paul had a word from God for Paul. Now, everybody here this morning, I know for sure, if you're honest to me, you know what's best for somebody in your life right now better than they do. How many raise your hand? Now, wait a minute, because I want us to do this honestly. How many right now would say, I know somebody in my life, you're not sitting close to them, okay? I know somebody in my life right now that I know what's best for them better than they do. Raise your hand. I think it's about 95%, and the other 5% have arthritis. Isn't that really interesting that every one of you believe that you know somebody, that you know what's best for them better than they do? Now let's turn that question around. How many of you think there's somebody who knows you, who knows what's best for you better than you do? Now how many hands do I have? Percentage went down a little bit. Do you realize the resources in the people around you? The experiences. If we had the time to start standing up and tell our experiences here today, you know, there's someone in this room, and I'm not going to point them out today or reveal who they are, but I've heard their story. I hope someday you get to hear their story. We have a person in this room who lived in Romania during the Ceausescu regime, that oppressive regime. At age 16, they walked from Romania. They sneaked out of Romania and walked to Italy. Now, that's a long walk. And you know, there are experiences like that all over this room. All over this room today, there are incredible experiences that people have. If you only knew their stories. If you only knew how to go be curious enough to inquire. If you knew how to invite them to Aunt Sandy's and say, have a cup of coffee with me. Tell me about your story. If you will develop a curiosity about other people's story, you will start to have the wisdom of the ages. You'll have to start. See, like I said the other day, experience is not the best teacher. Experience is not the best teacher. Other people's experience is the best teacher. I don't want to have to experience all that stuff. I want the wisdom of that experience. What about other people's mistakes? I could give a seminar. I mean, I could give a week-long seminar on my mistakes. If you really want help with your life, just say, Pastor Phil, I want to come spend the afternoon with you, and I want you to tell me about your mistakes. I want you to tell me about the things you should have avoided, the things you shouldn't have done, and the opportunities that you missed in your life. I talked to a Chi Alpha, is Assemblies of God campus ministry. And I talked to Mike Olajars in the spring of this year. And Mike used to be in Boston, and now he's down in Virginia. And he said to me, it was tears in his eyes. He said, I don't get it. He said, I have things I need to share with those young guys who are doing campus ministry up there now, but they won't call me. They won't ask me. They won't ask for my counsel. There's a lot of frustrated people who have counsel and wisdom. we got to pull it out of them. We got to say, tell me. We got to say, talk to me. Help me. Well, mistakes, competencies. There's so many competencies, even in this room. Academic knowledge. I wonder how many college degrees are represented in this room. How many of you have a college degree? Raise your hand. Look around this room. Raise them again. How many hundreds of thousands of, raise them, leave them up there for a second. How many hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars, does that represent? Huh? How much information does that represent? You can put them down. We can do anything, can't we? If we got together. Intuitive information, Bible knowledge, prophetic words, motivational thoughts inside the people that are around us, the believers we share life with, the spiritual gifts. What about the spiritual gifts? We haven't even talked about that. The incredible spiritual gifts that God has just dropped into our hearts. He doesn't give them all to one person. He distributes them, the Bible says. And what about the spiritual offices? Do you know God has put in the world spiritual offices? We read about them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that the gifts of Christ that he gave to the church are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue, the Bible says, until Christ comes or the church comes to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. There's all kinds of help available for us to know the will of God for our life. Sometimes the only way you're going to find out the will of God is somebody else is going to have to tell you what you must do. If Paul had to go have somebody tell him what he must do, how much more do I, once in a while, need somebody else to tell me what I must do? And it's no problem for me. I'm married. A lot of good direction there, believe me. A lot of good stuff. And you will be told what you must do is because being the source of all wisdom is neither desirable nor possible. Having only original thoughts is not desirable or possible. The reason is pride is the air pollution of the human personality, first off. Pride is toxic. Pride is toxic. Pride is the sin of altitude. I read this quote the other day. Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. That's pride when we can't listen to learn. Need, our needs. Do you understand how important needs are? Do you understand that needs are the magnetic pull that brings us together? The best way for me to get rid of you is to communicate to you, I do not need you. One of the reasons you will go to a church is because the church lets you know we need you. And if our church communicates to you, we don't need you, it's kind of hard for you to want to stay here, isn't it? You're attracted to things and people that need you. You're attracted to places where your help is desired. That's a normal, you are wired for that. You are hardwired for connection. And connection, real connection and real love is based on need. There can be no expression of love where there's no expression of need. There can be no expression of affection where there's no expression of need. When a love relationship grows dead, when a marriage grows dead, it's because one partner or both partners no longer need each other. Need is a wonderful thing. Need is what causes connection to happen. It's because we need. I mean, you'd be surprised how much you really love somebody when you start needing them. And on the other side, how cold and indifferent you can be when you try not to need them. Need is a wonderful and good thing. There's not enough hours in your day also. There's not enough energy in your body to possibly think through the hundreds of decisions that you regularly make. You heard about the guy that said, "I'm a self-made man. And if I had it to do over, I'd have gotten some help." See, it's by design that you're created for connection, formed for fellowship, and wired for one another. By the way, we have some wonderful opportunities, life groups here at the church. We're starting Alpha November 4th. What an opportunity. You need, if you've never been through an Alpha course, you need an Alpha, you need to sign up for Alpha. You need to come to Alpha. 11 weeks that of incredible information and sharing with one another and exploring. It's a community experience where we explore the great questions of life. Dwell is going to be our first Sunday night of the month prayer, and we're going to take it to a whole other level. In coming January, we're going to take it to a whole other level, and we're going to meet the first Sunday of every month, and we're going to have an hour of power and an hour of prayer. You need to put that on your schedule. See, Jesus is coming for us. Jesus is coming for his church, not his person. He's coming for us. This whole idea of needing each other, I heard a story a few months ago that illustrated, and I've since read more about it. A guy named Andrew Solomon. Andrew Solomon is a writer, but a man who experienced blinding depression. And after he got better, and through psychotherapy and other means, he got better, and he wasn't suffering so much from depression. He began to research all the treatments for depression. And his search took him to Senegal, Africa, among other places. And there was I don't remember her exact title, shaman or witch doctor, and I know that sends the wrong message, especially to those of us who are in the Christian faith, and we just think of demons and those sort of things, and it's not certainly not something I recommend that you go to a witch doctor, okay, if you have depression. I'm not recommending that. So don't say the pastor told this wonderful story about going to a witch doctor, and so that's what I'm going to do to get over my depression. I don't recommend that. But I did hear the story. Here's something that I thought, you know, we in the Western world are missing something, and it's about connection. What he discovered was, in many African tribes, depression is not treated as something with a stigma, or mental illness is not treated with a stigma. But they do these very public ceremonies. If a person has depression, And he in fact signed up for one of these ceremonies. He signed up for one of these ceremonies with this female witch doctor, and he goes to this place, and there's all these people dancing. All these people are dancing. And to make a long story short, they put him in the center of the circle. He's dressed in a loincloth. And they put him in the center of the circle, and they kill a ram, and they kill a chicken, and they cover him with blood, the blood of this ram and their chicken, and they're all dancing around him and chanting as they're dancing around him, and then they take the ram and they barbecue it, and it all turns after all the women who are surrounding him fill their mouths full of water and spit the water on him to wash all the blood off. That's how they get all the blood off the guy. And then they dance around him, and then it turns into a potluck, you know, it turns into a barbecue. And he was talking about how after it was over, it was really weird It wasn't anything like he ever experienced in a psychotherapist office in America. He said, you know, I felt better. And when I thought about that, you know, that made sense to me. That made sense to me. Because instead of treating mental illness as this private thing that nobody talks about, where the only thing we offer, and I'm all for psychotherapy, I'm not knocking psychotherapy at all, but all we offer in our culture is you probably don't tell any of your friends, and you don't tell half your family, and you keep it a big stinking secret, and then you go, the only thing you do is you go to a psychotherapist's office, and for an hour, you talk, and then you leave, and then you go back the next week, and you talk again. And how much healthier it is when you take your difficulties in life, your predicaments, and you do them in community. You do them in community. And that's what that African tribe understood that Westerners have lost. That we don't need to hide all of our secrets and all of our problems and not tell anybody about them. But let's don't cover each other in chicken blood. Let's leave out the ram's blood. But what if we just got together when we had a problem and say, I want to tell you about my problem. Would everybody, let's pray and let's eat together and let's dance around each other. You know, let's have a little humanity here. I almost got an applause, you know. The church is equipped for this. There's no organization in town. There's absolutely no organization in this town or any city, to my knowledge, that's equipped to do community like the church. Because the church is what Jesus gifted the world with. The church is what Jesus gave the world as a center of therapy and healing and acceptance and power. A few months ago, and I asked this person's permission to share this, though I'm not going to call their name, but I asked them their permission to just share this story with you. We had a person in our congregation who experienced some very serious mental health issues, serious paranoia and other things. Some psychotic episodes as well. And in talking to them, I said, you know what I want to do? And that we had just a few months ago done this study called Prayer Circles with Mark Batterson. And I had gotten the idea really from the story I just told about the guy with the chicken blood. And I said, you know, why has the church not done something like this? Why have we not done something that's communal and community and family? And why don't we come together and feel each other's pain more? Why don't we come together, and the Bible says to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice? Why don't we live in connection better? And so I said, you know what I would like to do with your permission? I said, I would like to call the people that I know that are already a part of your life and call us together and let's form a prayer circle. And we did. We called 9 or 10 people, put chairs in a circle, and we all talked. We didn't just pray, we talked. We went around the room. I think I had every person share what they believe was a word from God for this person. And this couple was there, man and wife were there, and they talked about their struggles, and they talked about what this was like to experience this, and they talked about their fears. We did that. Probably a month went by, we did it again. We gathered in another circle, and they came up to me 3 or 4 weeks ago, and they told me, I am doing so much better. I'm off medication now, and we have no problem with medication around here, so that's not a knock on psychiatric medication. But they said, I'm doing so much better, back into the flow of life, back to doing things, back to going places. I believe God has given us a formula if we'll just do it. Amen. If we'll just do it. Let me give you, and close with this, 4 steps. I call it 4 steps to Straight Street. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I just don't think that's an accident that he said it that way, because God wants to straighten us out. And God has a way through his love and his compassion and the caring of other people to straighten us out if we'll just trust. Remember, we started this series with trusting God. Now we're ending the series with the more difficult task, trusting people. Let me give you 4 steps. Number 1, be grateful for the predicament that is making you less independent. Be grateful for the predicament that is making you less independent. Paul's independence was ended because he did not know what to do. And he was blind. He couldn't see. The Lord intentionally did something, allowed something, or brought this thing in his life that would limit his independence. Number 2, stop trying to see what you can't see by yourself. Another day of fasting, shutting your eyes tighter when you pray, reading another chapter in the Bible is not going to help you to see some things any better. If God has put the knowledge of your destiny into the heart of someone else, you're not going to see it by yourself. Number 3, stop trying to hear everything with your heart. Get your ears involved. So we go, I just don't feel that. What you're saying, I just don't feel that. God didn't just give you a heart. God didn't just give you emotions. He gave you ears, and he gave you a brain. And we need to get our heart involved, but we need to get our head involved. We need to get our head involved, and we need to examine what is coming into your ears, not just what's coming out of your heart. Does that make sense? That makes sense? We get... Some of us spend all of our time, and I've done this plenty of times. The people who live with me know, so I can't act like I'm high and mighty on this. I get involved listening to my heart. And it's good to listen to your heart sometimes. But God gave you ears, too. God gave you a physical body, and he wants to use that, too, to give you guidance. He doesn't just want to speak to your heart. He's got people. I don't know if you know, but there's this thing down the road called a bookstore, called Barnes & Nobles, and there's this other thing called Amazon, and there's like thousands of books where stuff has been written that's good stuff and wise stuff and smart stuff and incredible stuff. So you get your eyes involved too. Get your eyes involved, your ears involved, and then it'll regulate your heart. See, some of us need to get our heart regulated. We need a pacemaker. We need to regulate our heart. Number 4, find out who has you as their divine assignment. Find out who has you as their divine assignment. I believe for everybody in this room, someone has you as a divine assignment. Someone either is or would begin to pray for you and care about you at a level that you may not even care for yourself. And they will be used by God at opportune times to help you to be the person that you've always wanted to be, go where you want to go, have what you need to have, and bring to you the presence and power of God into your life. Let's bow our heads. I trust this series has been helpful. You have some more tools in your toolbox, some more ingredients in your recipe of finding the will of God for your life. If you heard all these messages, but you still haven't made a decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a foundational decision. Because of all the things that we believe God wants for you, more than anything, we believe he wants you to be his child. And you can make a lot of mistakes, as we all do, in finding out what our destiny is in life. still the most important destiny that you have is the destiny to be a son or daughter of the Most High God. The most important destiny you have, the most important destination is to live eternity, to have an eternal home with God. And you can make all kinds of mistakes like we all do, but that's one that I'd like for you not to make. I'd like for you to accept Christ and become one of his followers today. And I'm going to pray a prayer in a minute. All you got to do is just in your heart, pray that prayer with me, and God will welcome you as his son. Jesus will welcome you as his brother. As I'm going to pray today, we're not doing communion or response time normally because we're having a congregational meeting. For those who are members, we encourage you to stay behind, and we want to share a few things with you that are for the circle of family here we call members. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every one of us as we have these dilemmas and these directions. We're not sure what to do or where to go, but you have placed people. I believe that there are people that are in proximity to every one of us. People that could have a word for us. People that could have an insight, a wisdom. People who just by telling their story to us, we would have information that would move us to a better place. I pray, God, we would find those divine connections and we would find those people that have us as their divine assignment. Now, Lord, I pray for that person who may want to make that step to become a Christ follower today. I pray, God, that they would be able to receive right now the forgiveness of all of their sins and that knowledge that they can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. We pray all of this. Pray our day will be blessed, our weekend, our week will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.